It was 50 days after the Passover in Jerusalem that day. The early church had been waiting in a room together, probably doing some stuff, but gathering together each day for 10 days since the ascension of Jesus. All throughout Jerusalem, there were these faithful Jews who had come for the day of Pentecost. They had come to celebrate Shavuot. It's a feast that Israel celebrates in commemoration of the giving of the Ten Commandments to Moses. And the 50 days from Passover to Shavuot are 50 days of anticipation. And so a good Jewish family would anticipate and count down the days, much in the same way that our children often count down in the days before Christmas. And there they were gathered together in Jerusalem when all of a sudden all heaven broke loose. There's a rushing sound. There's this commotion and tongues of fire, whatever that means. And people that they knew were simple men and women from Galilee speaking their language. And so the scripture tells us that people from all over the world were there and they heard the message in their own language. And then one of the leaders of that early church stood up and he preached. He preached a message and it's contained in Acts chapter 2. At the end of which 3,000 devout Jews became devout Christians. Well, they weren't called Christians for a while, but they became Christ followers. It was an incredible day for the birthday of the church. 3,000 people put their faith in Jesus Christ. Imagine that. What would we do if 3,000 people came to Christ? Where would they sit? Who would get the last burrito? This new entity, the church, this group of believers, this is what they did. It's found in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Acts 2, 42 to 47. It's one of those pithy, preachable texts. I actually, knowing I was preaching from Acts 2 today, I went through my notes and I've preached this particular text in this church either 5 or 6 times. And pastors love it because it's so straightforward. 5 things the early church did. They were devoted to the Word. They were devoted to one another or fellowship. They were devoted to worship, the breaking of bread. They were devoted to prayer. And they were devoted to providing for the work. It's a super outline for a message. Except, of course, that it's 5 points instead of 3. You got to wonder what they're talking about there. But oh, and then also, one of those points is about giving. Yeah. But anyway, it's a good sermon. And I want to encourage you to embrace the response of the early church. To embrace the attitude of the early church, devoted to the Word of God. Devoted to fellowship, devoted to prayer, devoted to worship, and devoted to giving. When they did that. Wonderful things happened. But you should be warned that if you emulate the attitude of the early church, there are some side effects, some unintended consequences which are almost certain to come your way. You know, a few weeks ago I was at the doctor and he changed my medication. And so I'm taking this new medicine, and man, it says in one of the minor things that could happen is it could make you really tired. You know, I don't know if you noticed that I wasn't here at the beginning of the service. I didn't notice because I was asleep in my office. You guys made it through the whole first song, the announcements, and well into the greeting time before I woke up. Last week I slept for even longer between services, and you know that's a side effect of a new drug. It's like, man, when is this going to wear off? Fortunately, it's not supposed to be that long, but you know it's been long enough for me. You know, you read those little side effects. You know, potential side effects, you could grow hair on places you don't want it. I want to take a drug where they said the side effect is that you're going to have more energy, you're going to be better looking. Your wife's going to love you more. Not that my wife doesn't love me. She loves me plenty. Why can't the side effects be something good? Well, sometimes they are. Now, there's one drug I'm taking. I'm taking three or four drugs. Bill's getting close to 70. I'm getting close to 60. That seems really sad to say. Those of you in my age, you know what I'm thinking right now. One of the side effects of one of the drugs, it said, it will reduce headaches. Cool. It's not what it's for, but I don't like having headaches any more than the next guy does. And that's a nice thing. And the thing about side effects is some are good and some are bad. And the side effects that happen when you emulate the first century church, the church of Acts chapter 2, some of those side effects are good and some of them are bad. And they are listed in Acts chapter 2. And I like to try to be creative. I've been in this church almost 19 years, and having preached this text six times, I think, in this church, I try to do something new. Because actually, I preached a message once out of a text I'd preached before, and someone met me at the door and said, you know, Pastor Steve, I have in the margin of my notes that you preached this, and she told me the date I preached it and the outline. And so I try to make sure they're different all the time so that I'm not just going back and just picking up an old sermon and rewashing it. So I'm looking at Acts chapter 2 and I'm reading through and I'm wondering, what are the points here that I can make? Because I know that ultimately Acts 2, 42 to 47 is the part which will impact us. The rest is kind of historical and there's some lessons to be learned there. And I kept getting stuck on the side effects that I saw in the text. And one of them occurs in verse 13. In the first service, by the way, it occurred in verse 11, until I looked at verse 11 and it was the wrong verse. But in verse 13, it's got to be one of the most enjoyable little verses of the Bible that nobody bothers to memorize. It says this, some, however, made fun of them. I love that. I love that. Some, however, made fun of them. See, what's happened here is that in the first 12 verses of Acts chapter 2, The church is together, the people are there at Pentecost, and then there is the giving of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church, people are speaking in tongues, there's great commotion, people are hearing the message in their own language, and they're marveling and amazed, and then some of them are making fun of them. You see, one of the side effects of being the church of Jesus Christ is that people are going to tease you. They're going to make fun of you. It happens when you get up on a Sunday morning when the Broncos are playing and you go to church instead of making sure you got everything ready for the big game. People say, you did what? You come into a party just after kickoff because you're at church, and people scratch their heads and say, what is wrong with you? It happens when you tell people, you know what, in my budgeting, the first thing I budget for is a tithe. Once I get the tithe taken care of, I can do all the other stuff I need to do. They say, what's a tithe? You give 10% of your money to the church? Well, yeah. It happens when you say that you believe in prayer. And people kind of look at you like, really? In this scientific age, you believe in prayer? Every once in a while, it ought to be that somebody makes fun of you and says, maybe you've been drinking a little too much. That's what they said in verse 13. Because you happen to be committed to the Word of God, committed to worship, committed to fellowship, committed to giving, committed to prayer. Every once in a while, somebody ought to say, you're living in la-la land. It's hallelujah land. See, that's one of the side effects of living for Jesus. Every once in a while, people make fun of you. They tease you. Another side effect, this one's found in verse 46 and 47. It says that they've made those five commitments, and then it said that they were meeting together, and they were glad and sincere. So one of the side effects of living for Jesus, one of the side effects of embracing those five characteristics of the early church is you have this sense of gladness. You know, glad is not one of those words we use that often anymore. I mean, I suppose we use it when we are talking about trash bags, but when we're talking about trash, the first service caught that. It wasn't that funny. I'm figuring it out. But the sense of being glad. Think, mold it over in your brain for a little bit. What does it mean to be glad? It's not really happy. But it's not sad. It's some sense of contentment. It's a sense of being at peace. It's a sense of satisfaction. They put together those words with glad and sincere hearts. They met together. They had this contentment in Jesus. They knew that because Jesus had risen from the dead, that Jesus had ascended into heaven, was sitting at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit was amongst them. They knew that life was good. It wasn't that all news was good news. It's that the news was always filtered through an understanding of Jesus. They were glad. They ate together. Apparently they played tennis together. It says they met every day at the temple courts. And they praised God. You know, something happens when you praise God. Something happens that lifts your spirit and your face and makes you smile and you're content and glad. That's why the psalmist says he's glad when he comes into the house of the Lord. It changes your disposition. And then the third side effect of acting like the church is that they were liked. Verse 47 says that they were enjoying favor, the favor of all the people. People liked them. You know, the world likes glad people. They like happy people. The world likes somebody who has a smile on their face. If you're at a checkout, you're getting ready to check out of some store, and you have the option of checking out with somebody. There's nobody in the line, so you got the option. There's two different people there to check you out. One of them looks like this, and the other one is smiling. Which one do you want to go to? Now, if you're me, you want to go to the first one, because you want to try to make them happy. You know, but for most people, I'm pretty sure you'd rather go to be waited on by somebody who starts off happy, who starts off with a smile. You see it happen in your life all the time. You would far rather be around somebody who has a sense of contentment and happiness. And that's the way it is with the world. When the world sees the church, what they ought to see is people they want to be around. The text says that they found favor with all the people. They found favor with all the people because they had a dedication to one another, a dedication to prayer, a dedication to word, to worship, a dedication to provide for one another's needs, a dedication to the Word of God. And when they have that dedication, it shows up on their faces. It shows up in their disposition. And all the people liked them. The world likes moral people. The world likes what we are to become, what we will become if we embrace these five traits of the early church. Even when they're teasing you, they often want to be you. Even when they're making fun of your commitment, they often wish that they had a similar commitment. Even when they're making fun of your answers to prayer, they wish that they had a God who would answer theirs. See, there are side effects to acting like the church. To begin with, you get teased, you're glad, and you're liked. But there's a bonus point. I didn't put it on your outline because I added it this morning. I was thinking through this, and another thing was bothering me about Acts chapter 2. And that is, a couple times in this text, we see that there's church growth. There's people coming to Jesus. There are new believers. You know, Peter preaches this message, and 3,000 people come to Christ. And in the very last verse of Acts chapter 2, it says the Lord is adding to their number daily, those who are being saved. And that's the other thing, that when we act as the church, people are saved. People are saved. Now, I was wondering how it happened in this scenario. And so the final point, people are saved. It's not parallel with the first three, but people are saved because of this. First of all, people are saved because it's a God thing. I was mulling over the issue of how did Peter get a large enough crowd together on that first sermon in order to see 3,000 people come to Christ? And if I went downtown Grand Junction and started preaching, I couldn't get 3,000 people there. If I went to the Broncos game today and I set up a loudspeaker and I started preaching at the Broncos game, there's 3,000 people there, but I wouldn't be there very long. They'd kick me out. So how did Peter get 3,000 people? It was a God thing. Because years and years and years earlier, God had told Israel to celebrate a feast, Shavuot. And so faithful Jews, it tells us, from every nation, it lists a whole bunch of them, the Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Cretans, Arabs, they're talking people all over the world, have joined together because God, years earlier, had said, join together in a celebration of Shavuot. See, sometimes God brings into your life people for the express purpose of you sharing the gospel. It has nothing to do with you. Sometimes it's a God thing. It's part of why we have Living Hope 101, because we want to be ready whenever God brings people to us. We want to have given enough. We want to have prayed well enough. We want to have invited people ourselves. That's the next part. See, God is sometimes going to bring people into your life for you to share the gospel in order that they might know Jesus. The second thing is, I believe that the reason that they added daily to their numbers is because people invited them. Verse 46 says that the church met together in their homes. Now, what happens when you meet together in your home? I don't know about you, but when I drive it in my neighborhood and there's a whole bunch of cars at a house, matter of fact, I said this to my son yesterday, it looks like they're having a party there. Want to stop? Don't you ever want to do that? Now, if it's somebody's house that I know, I'm thinking, how come I wasn't invited? I'm going to crash their party. You know, you have enough parties at your house. You have enough gatherings at your house. People start noticing and they want to be part of it. And I think that one of the things that happens in the church is that we have circles of influence. And we utilize those circles of influence and we ask people to come into our house. We share a meal with them and we praise God together. And that's how people come to know Jesus. And the third way, reason people come to know Christ is because of our reputation. That's verse 47. They understood what was going on in the church, and they wanted to know what it was about the church, what it was about the people in the church that made them so different from the world around them. You see, I could have preached a sermon today of telling you the five things you ought to do, and the elders would really like for me to have emphasized the giving issue. We're a little behind on that, but give when you're ready. but be the church. We've invited you over the next 15 weeks up until Easter to be involved in Living Hope 101, to give $100 extra between now and Easter in order that we might be able to be ready in season and out of season to proclaim the gospel, that we might embrace those people around us and we might be able to do ministry as it's meant to do in this church. We've asked you to pray for 100 people, 100 5-second prayers. We have a list back there, and we have it in a bulletin. Each of you has a different name in your bulletin. We've asked you to pray just a 5-second prayer. If you can't do anything else, just take a bulletin every week and pray that 5-second prayer throughout the week. Don't throw the bulletin away. Don't leave it on the floor. Somebody has to pick it up if you leave it on the floor. Take it home. Pray for that person. Heavenly Father, the one in my bulletin today is Tiff. Heavenly Father, please draw Tiff to Jesus and make her an ambassador of Christ. I don't know who's in yours, but I ask you to pray for him. If you can, pray for 100 different people. And then invite one person, invite one couple, one family to come to church. We might present the gospel to them. Invite them to come to the Living Hope Olympics. Get them connected because people need Jesus. That's why we're here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would help us to so embrace the characteristics of the early church that we can experience the side effects, that someone would make fun of us because we're happy in Jesus, that we would experience that gladness of soul that comes from being in fellowship with you, and that together we would live in such a way that we gain favor of all the people, and that you would add to us people who are saved. Amen.